Brother Marvin Trace pastors a great church in Lake Charles, Louisiana. He co-pastors with his fine son, Brother Rick Trace. Brother Marvin Trace, in my opinion, is one of the finest Bible scholars that this movement has ever produced. His knowledge and expertise in the primarily in the Greek language and secondarily in the Hebrew is unparalleled in our ranks. And this is no accident. This man has studied to show himself approved unto God. As one translation says, a craftsman. And that's exactly what he is. But what many of you do not know is the tremendous price that our brother has paid. Many of Paul's epistles were written from prison. And had it not been for the prison epistles, nearly one-third of the New Testament would not have been written. But Paul took advantage of its incarceration to write for us the precious portion of God's Word that we call the Paulinian epistles. Brother Treese has had multiple surgeries on his back. For years he has been plagued with other physical injuries. Where many would have caved into circumstances, this man has used this. In his confinement, to pore over the Word of God, to study. At times he could not sit, but he had a desk fixed that he could stand at and study for hours, standing and writing and poring over the Word of God. I've told him many times that I had no explanation for his multiple illness, the much pain, but all I knew was that we would not have as a movement today what we had if Brother Treese had not taken the thorn of grief to the throne of grace and turned it into a ministry like the Apostle Paul did. Sister Betty and his wonderful family are over here to our right, and I love this man very much, and I know the price that he has paid to come and share with us the jewels from the Word of the Lord. Above all of that, Brother Treese is a Christian and a man of God. And I love him very much, and I trust that the Lord will speak to us through his anointed vessel as he comes to break the Word of the Lord and give us an exposition on the Holy Scriptures. Would you stretch forth your hand and pray for Brother Treese as he comes?
Thank you, Brother Kenny. Praise the Lord, everybody. You may be seated. It's my privilege to be in this meeting and wonderful services. Message of our general superintendent last night was outstanding. I was glad that he went to some areas, took a stand for the Word of God. Amen. But we feel like that in the day we're living, these things have to be said, and people will move away from them. The farther we go, the nearer we go, come to the coming of the Lord, people will move away from those basic truths. And my own superintendent, a wonderful man, personal friend, powerful preacher, and we thank God for all of our brethren. Our officials, they're friends of mine. They have requested a time of study this morning relative to holiness. And I've done some of this in segments in different places, conferences, meetings that we were in. My own superintendent will have to endure some of it all over again. But we want the Lord to give us His Word today. I have had a lot of response from preachers who said, I've always believed holiness, but I didn't know why. And I think that maybe this might be part of some of the help that will be received from the study of holiness from the original language. I do not think that I know more than anybody else, but I'm willing to share what I have with anybody. And I agree with one of our preachers who said, whatever holiness is, we've got to have it. Because the scripture says, without it, no man can see God. And I beg your pardon, it is not left for every man to define what holiness is. It is defined in the book. Now, I am not going to preach this morning for response, but I know full well when the Word of God hits hearts that His people have to do something. And I'm not preaching for acclaim nor for crowd response. I'm going to preach it whether you say amen or not. But I believe that, as was preached last night, that Spirit of God, He has two things. His Word and His Spirit do not separate. One touches the other and affects the other. Some years ago, I began a study, some 30-something years ago. I realized that we needed to go back to the original writings because the Bible was not written in English. And any time you pass through a language, or perhaps two languages, you lose something. So I began the study, and I take no credit for it. It has only been a personal blessing and a drive of mine. And by the way, some few have been blessed along with that. And Hebrew then, I studied Ashkenazi Hebrew, and also Sephardi Hebrew, Biblical Hebrew. Of late, I'm not saying this to brag, but to tell you where we're going today, also included the ancient Sumerian, Akkadian, the earliest writings of man on stone, at the very earliest. My first textbook in Sumerian was entitled, I Studied Inscriptions from Before the Flood. And they have discovered that what they thought was mythology, the Enuma Elish, the Genesis of the Sumerians, fits with our Bible. So I'm going to get started today. Are you ready to go?
Yes.
Amen. It'll be Bible study. I'm going to ask my son to pass out to these on the platform translation that I have made from 1 Timothy 2 and 7 through 13. I'll be reading from the original Greek and translate as I go. 1 Timothy 2, 7 through, actually through 14. Verses vary in the manuscripts. Let me read this. You may want to stand for the reading of the Word just for the sake of the honor of the Word of God. 1 Timothy 2, 7. For which reason I was appointed a preacher, an apostle. I am telling the truth, and I do not lie, a teacher of nations and faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men to pray in every place while lifting up holy hands without anger and without argument. Did you understand that? The first induction of holiness is upon men, that you lift up holy hands. The greatest qualification of all is without anger and without argument. That's what men have a problem with, anger and argument and power. Similarly, homeos, just like this, in the same way. Women are to lift up their hands. But he added, I want women to adorn or dress themselves in modest dress with plain face and sensible thinking, not with plaiting of hair and gold. Those two things go together. Plaiting hair and gold, or the gold plaited in the hair. Or, you return to your original verb, the wearing of pearls or expensive clothing. What is proper for women professing godliness by means of good works. Let a woman learn in silence and all subjection. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority, the word is authentain, over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam did not begin to be deceived, but the woman, being deceived out, became a transgressor. Everybody say, God bless your word. You may be seated. The scripture that I've read to you has many things in it. Recently, a major denomination, the Baptist, had problems with this matter of the women and the authority. They had trouble with that in the scripture in their conference. The reason is that they, in my estimation, do not understand what Paul is saying in these scriptures relative to the silence. And I'll get into all of that before we're through. But the title for the day, for the memory and to remember, is The Divine Order of Holiness. The word holy in the Greek is hagios. In the Hebrew, it is kodesh. When you want to say the most holy or the holiest of holies, you pluralize it, kodesh kodeshim. But the word holy did not originate with Greek nor Hebrew. It originated with the oldest civilization on earth called Sumeria. Our Bible calls it Shinar. And they called it Kedeshu. And it meant originally withdrawal. We understand it in a negative sense as separation and apartness. But originally, the word holy meant withdrawal. And the Enuma Elish, which is the genesis of the Sumerians, said that it meant a withdrawal back into the sanctuary. Holy and sanctuary are the same words in Sumerian as well as in Hebrew. It meant to try to withdraw back into the original state that man had with God. Holiness, first of all, means we want to try to move back into that wonderful place that man had originally with God. And you're going to find out today, every New Testament writer, in referring to holiness, goes back to the original. Look at your scripture here today. It says, talking about women, their dress, their demeanor. It says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Isn't that strange? The reason that you have the induction, the demand for the dress and the demeanor of women as well as men in their position, the reason you have that, strangely, goes back to the very creation. And almost every time Paul and Peter and others refer to holiness, They are going back to the original. They are going back to creation to substantiate the need of our withdrawing and trying to attain the very first position that man had with God. Do you know what the church is working on nowadays? We are working to try to get back into that position that we had with God when creation was given. All of the scriptures and all of the fusses and all of the division, and that's where men come in. They will argue you, preacher, Bible. They will argue God. We had one preacher among us not long ago that wrote that the preponderance and the weight of holiness rests upon the women of our organization. I beg your pardon. The greatest weight of it weighs upon the men because they have problems with arguing among ourselves, arguing with the Bible, and arguing with God. Therefore, he said, I want you men in every place, when you're praying, I want you to lift holy hands. Men may not have so much problem with dress as do women, but they got a lot of problem with attitude and with power. And they seek power. And they try to maintain power over women, which is straightened out in the Bible. We are not bosses. Amen? I'll get to that. But I want to tell you that listen to Paul substantiate the reason why it's to be done. Why? Because Adam was made first, then Eve. And the Sumerians said that holy meant to try to go back into the original position that man had with God. Did you know that God giving the first tabernacle and temple, everything that he did is a symbol of what was in the garden? I call it sanctuary symbolisms or symbolisms from the garden. And it is there that you have the very beginning of everything that happened in the original for the tabernacle and temple. The Garden of Eden is an archetypical sanctuary where God dwells and men worship with him. Eden was entered from the east as all temples and tabernacles and sanctuaries. The menorah, the candlestick, represents the tree of life. In the Enuma Elish of the Sumerian, the Genesis of the Sumerian, the first civilization of man, later on the Hebrew claimed it, that the candlestick represented the tree of life that was in the garden. If you want to know what that represents, there it is. The word hithelech, where it is used for the priest to walk around in the temple tabernacle doing the service of God, is the same word used where God walked in the garden. The only places it's used is where God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, and where the priests walk in the temple and do the service of God. It's the same word altogether for walking in the sanctuary. The cherubim, or the cherubim, we pronounce it, east of garden, guarded the way to the tree of life. In Solomon's temple, two cherubim were over the inner sanctuary. By the time of Herod's temple, no one had remembered what they looked like. Therefore, when Jesus entered that temple, he took a cat of nine tails and he began to clean the place out. I personally believe that Jesus was representing the cherubs that were to guard the sanctuary as they guarded the Garden of Eden. He said, this is a holy place, and you made it a den of thieves. The duties of Adam were called Li'abra El Sumra, and that is the duties that he was doing in the tabernacle. and the priest. It is, it's the same, or what he was doing in the garden was the same that the priest did in the tabernacle and in the temple. Four rivers out of Eden, and not much is told about them except the minerals that were mined from those rivers. And the gold of Havilah, for example. And those minerals, those stones, were the ones that appeared on the ephod of the priest. What am I saying? I am saying that Kedushu has passed on through to the temple and the tabernacle. And that I believe in the church today that, as I said, we are in the effort by the presence of God trying to make our way back into that sanctuary that man first had with God. Did you know the scripture points out that the Holy Ghost points ways. The Holy Ghost posts signs, the original says, into the holy place. If you've got the Holy Ghost, it posts signs on how to get into the holy place. The Kodesh Kodeshim. Amen. There is the way that we learn how to do it. The only way. We do not maintain it by ourselves. We are holy because He makes us holy. But in talking about the first temple, the priest could not offer without blood and so forth. But you and I are told we have the Holy Ghost that posts signs on how to get in to the holiest place of all, the Kodesh Kodeshim. Say praise the Lord. All right. It says because holiness is to be this way with men and women, because Adam was formed first and then Eve. And then it says, and Adam, and it is an ingressive aorist, technical term in the Greek, which actually means epitaphe. It means he did not begin to be deceived. He didn't even start to be deceived. But it says of Eve that she was deceived out. Epitaphe. That is like a ball player playing and he fakes out another. Eve was totally and completely faked out. That is the reason for the position of man and woman relative to holiness and maintaining their place. She was deceived out. And when Adam was in the garden, I've translated Genesis 2, and the Lord brought every animal and Adam named, called them each by name. But it says there was not one that was suited to him. And so finally the Lord put him to sleep, and where it says took a rib, the word mit is the word for the side of the tabernacle. Took from his side, same word for the side of the tabernacle, and took a woman and presented Eve to Adam, and his words were this originally, at last. Amen. I mean, after seeing all of these others, he said, at last, one that suited to me. And then you've got the first prophecy in the Bible. This is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother, not the other way around, and I'll show you why in a moment, but a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cling to his wife. They two shall be one flesh. All right? And the scripture says that Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen? And he said, for we are members of his body. And then Paul quotes, therefore
shall a man leave his father and mother? Listen to Paul. Go back to the original again when he is talking about how the man and woman is to behave, and the matter of holiness is, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother. When Satan came to Eve, he came like an insurance salesman. He didn't tell her, you need to buy this. He asked her a question. Hasn't God said that you shall not eat of the trees of the garden? She corrected him and said, he in fact has said we may eat of every tree of the garden except one, and we are not to eat of that one. And then she exaggerated and said we are not even to touch it. Little exaggeration going on. I've seen an ancient drawing that goes back, many centuries, many thousands of years. It is a carving in stone of a snake wrapped around the tree with the head kind of a human with arms, and is pushing Eve back into the tree because she just got through saying, we can't touch it. God didn't say you couldn't touch it. She said that. I'm explaining the reason today why that men are to be one way, women are to be another way, and why holiness is like it is. Adam did not begin to be deceived, but Eve was deceived out. You do not talk about the original sin of Eve. You talk about the original sin of Adam. Is that right? Adam or Eve sinned first. Why doesn't it talk about her? Oh, she was responsible, all right. But the truth is, she is a part of him. And he is responsible for the unit. That's the reason it says Adam was made first and then Eve, and he did not begin to be deceived, but she was deceived out. And when she brought the fruit to him, he was not deceived. He had a choice to make. I either stay as I am and live in this garden with what was his father who walked in the Ruach, which is the spirit of the day with him. He either left his place in that garden, or he eats the fruit and dies with her. He knows she is dying because he had heard God say, the day you eat of it, you're going to die. And Adam did not begin to be deceived. She was already dying, and he had a choice to make. Oh, what a choice. But he loved her so much. If you'll listen to him say, at last, one that is suited to me. He loved her so much that he said that I'm going to take of that fruit. Jesus loved the church that much and gave himself for it. Jesus had a choice to make. The first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. But that night in the garden, he had a choice. Is it possible to stay like I am in this state of sinlessness, being God in man? Is it possible? Nevertheless, thy will be done. And the scripture says, because he loved us so much, he made the choice to die for and with us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, praise God. Amen. When it talks about holiness, wives, submit yourself, and then talks about how that we can tell each other what position we are in because of the way we dress and so forth. The strength of that love is explained in the story that I just gave you. Paul says to the Ephesians in that scripture, husbands, love your wives, Christ loved the church. He said, I am speaking a mysterion. The word chi there and is adversative, and it implies that it's a mystery. Now, a mystery, a mysterion, was not necessarily something that couldn't be understood, but it was something that was for the uninitiated. I'll tell you why the world has problems with the Bible talking about wives being subject to your husbands and husbands loving your wives. They are uninitiated. It takes the Holy Ghost to point signs into the holy place and for us to go back into that place that God made for us. Amen? And so it is that we are not expecting the world to understand. We, in this day of the women's lib and so on, it's a question of intellect or the question of who is great or who is equal. The word equal is not there in the book. Somebody recently said that God made him an equal. It is not there. He made her a helper. But the reason that the world has problems with it is because of all of the cultural things that were going on. A lot of people are talking about holiness in the light of culture. We don't pay attention to culture. We go all the way back to the original, to what God has said in His Word, how we're to be and how we're to dress. And you tell me, dear Lord, have mercy, how some of our preachers can dismiss entire chapters. Amen. Entire chapters because they say it's a matter of culture. Oh, that's what our Bible teaches all the way through. No, 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 no. Adam was made first, then Eve. You love your wife as Christ loved the church. Let me tell you, my friend. Peter said, Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. But here's a little addition. The word terror is intimidation. She did not fear one bit. The word is nadine. Not one bit of intimidation. Amen. That's why I said we are not bosses. We are responsible for the salvation of the unit. I believe a mystical thing happens when a man and a woman stand to get married before the preacher. I believe in God's mind, He takes her from that man's side, and that's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And that man is to love his wife like Adam loved his wife and really gave himself for it. She is to be in subjection. The reason is because she was deceived out. Amen. But the thing about it, Abraham, somebody said, called her Lord. Oh, that's horrible. I can't see that happening. You can if you understand that she did not fear one bit of intimidation. There was no intimidation in that relationship. There was no idea that I'm the big I and you're the little you. It was in no wise that they were greater or more valuable whatsoever. Amen? Now, Paul says, I do not allow a woman to speak. He says she has to be in silence in the church. And then he clears it up. You have to contrast that with the 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians, which says, a woman praying or prophesying. So a woman does prophesy. And we're told in that chapter that prophecy is for the good of the entire church. Tongues may be for the individual. can by interpretation be used for the church, but prophecy is for everybody. So we're talking about women having license to prophesy. Some things they may not feel capable of doing, but in the sense of prophesying, speaking out the word of God, such as the daughters of Philip, whoever was, had the seven daughters who prophesied. We do know they did prophesy. But here is the secret. Paul says, I do not allow them to oftentain. King James, as usurp. To oftentain. It is from where we get our word, authenticity. It comes from the two Greek words, a compound word, autos, self, ein, weapon. I do not want a woman in church to use her self-weapon over men or over the congregation. He does not want the woman like Eve to come and say, and knowing how that her husband loved her and promising omniscience, if you'll only eat this. Adam wasn't deceived, but he loved her so much. Woman has a responsibility. If man loves you as Christ loved the church, you are not to use your womanly wiles. Amen? Your ways to get men to do things for you, the fluttering of your eyes, and I don't want to act like a sissy up here because I hate them. But we've got Bible for everything we preach. And those that have gone from among us who declared we are putting the weight of holiness on women do not know the Scripture. For the greater weight is upon the man. He's got to fight against this sense of power. And when he lifts his hands up, it better be without any anger or without any argument with God or the book, amen, or with holiness. Praise God, praise God. Praise God. But when you talk about power, women have a greater power over men. I've had ladies or people, couples come to our church, and the man, both of them maybe receive from God the very experience they need. But because of the standard of holiness, she begins to influence him away from church. Have you seen that, preacher? The wife talks him into going somewhere else. You say, how is the man going to be responsible? You're going to have the help of God. And say, Lord, keep the Holy Ghost there, pointing signs into the way. We are lost as can be if we do not learn how the Word of God directs us and the Holy Ghost directs us into holiness. We don't tell people what they have to do. Amen? We just preach the Word of God, and if you've got the Spirit within you, there's something that makes you want to do that. He said, but I am speaking a mystery. But I am speaking to the church. The church knows what I'm talking about. I feel like today, and excuse me, I have no criticism for anyone except my own self and for my own church. And that is, we are behind what we should be knowing. But I'm talking to the church. The church ought to know what is holiness and why it is there. I am surprised at the people that don't know why it is really there. It is the uninitiated that do not understand. Everybody that's been born of the Spirit of God has the method and the way to learn how to go back into that sanctuary, back into that holy place with God. How many here today are initiated? You've been initiated into the kingdom of God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let me repeat myself one more time for emphasis. Adam had a choice to make. He wasn't deceived. He could stay like he was, or he could die with his wife. And he chose to die with her. That's why Paul says, I do not want her to often taint, use her womanly wiles in church. Praise God. No flirtatious, how beautiful she is when she gets up here in a prophesying manner, has nothing to do with it. She is to be dressed as simply and plainly as it can be. Because the womanly wiles will lead Adam to what he should not be doing. Praise God. I want that to sink in. Praise God. No twisting and turning and showing off. Let me throw this in. I like singers who just stand and sing. Or shout a little bit while they sing. But I don't like all, especially the women, with a lot of action. I feel like something's going on there. I do not permit her to use her womanly wiles. Oh, glory. Amen. Thank God. You tell me that women are not influencing men, or you got to look around the world today. Men, they think they're, because they got the muscles, they're boss and they're strong, and they give them a beating sometimes. That's as wrong as it can be. You're out of your place when you raise your hand to slap one of them. And sir, you're out of your place when you intimidate her and try to put her down and try to make her look stupid and try to make her look less, and that she doesn't know as much as you do. You're out of your place, because Sarah did not fear one bit of intimidation. Amen. Did you know what it said about Christ and the church? He says, but he set it apart. There, holiness began to mean later apartness, where we get it, and separateness. He set it apart that he may nourish it. The word is to raise it up. And that he could cherish it. That means keep it warm. Thank God. The Lord raises us up, and he keeps us warm with the Spirit of God. Oh, glory. Did you know Paul's discourse on hair in 1 Corinthians goes back at least 6 times to creation? Somebody said, Paul was just talking about the culture of the day. Where in the world did you read that? Sir, where did you get he was talking about the Hebrew Tefillin, covering for the head? Where did you get that? No. He wasn't talking about culture. But he is talking about the divine order of series. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. Thank God. Hair is the way it is here described to show your order in creation. First of all, he says, the head of every man is Christ, the head of man is the head of the woman. Man is the image and doxa. He is the image and reflection of God. The word doxa can be glory, splendor, brilliance, but the lexicon says in this case it is reflection. Did you know when God made Adam, He made that was the highest order of creation. In fact, in the Hebrew, in the Psalms, where it says you made him lack a little from angels, the word is Elohim. You made Adam lack a little from Elohim. We don't know exactly everything Adam was in the garden. All we're told by the Scripture is he was just a little bit from Elohim. In fact, he says, when I see the stars, when I see the firmament, the rakish, the hammered bracelet, the asteroid belt that divides the heavens, the lower ones from the higher ones, when he said, I see that, I wonder, what is man that you pay attention to him, the original Hebrew? And what is Enosh, the son of man, or the son of humanity, that you visit him? You made him lack a little from Elohim. And he is talking in 1 Corinthians. He goes back to creation and he said, the reason that man is to have his hair cut is because he is the image and reflection of God. When God looks at you, he is seeing himself. Some of these guys going around, you can't tell them from men or women. How short should it be? Short as I can get it. Amen. What little I got, amen, I cut it every week. I want to be the reflection of God. And listen to this. Why should men have short hair and women have long hair? Because man is not ek out of the woman, but the woman is out of the man. We're not talking about culture. We're talking about creation. God wants the church to maintain the order of creation. I'll tell you why after a while. Man is not ek out of the woman, but the woman is ek out of the man. Not that that makes him greater, not that that makes him smarter, but it simply is the order that God used. In fact, God used a different process for making Eve than he did for making Adam. Different process altogether. We've got to keep that in mind when we lose who the Creator is. Men become beasts. We are in a world right now where humanity is nearer becoming beasts than they have ever been in their lives. I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to say it. We have a president that does such things in the Oval Office. I'm going to say, holiness, as far as the world, we're forgetting who's who and what is what. You didn't shout on that, but that's all right. And number three, man was not created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Why, Paul, are you continuing to talk about hair and you're going back talking about creation? Because it is the order of divine series. Man was not created for the woman, but the woman for man. The woman is out of the man. Doth not nature itself teach you? Goes back to nature. And all commentators say women are blessed with long, luxurious hair. Watch men, the majority of them become like I am as they get older. God's clearing it off. I'm looking more like Him. It's losing. There's becoming less and less between God and me. Amen. Thank God. Amen. Somebody said, why don't you get you a toupee? To get you a little hair and put up there. He took it off. And I'm going to leave it off. I am amazed at how vain men can become. I see them that think they're so pretty. They need on a dress, Brother Urshan. They need to wear a dress with all their little prison going on. Nature teaches it. Just leave it alone. Amen. And it'll leave. Listen to this. Somebody said, what if it's cut just a little bit? There are two words that are used in 1 Corinthians, and that is kero, which is cut, suaro, is shaved. And it says it is one and the same if it is shaved or cut. How much doesn't make any difference? Because God's looking at you, and He knows you're losing your place in the order of creation. Amen. Amen. You're stepping out of your line of how God made you in the garden. You're saying, no, man is out of me, not me out of man. You're stepping out of your place when you cut your hair. He said, this is the reason that it's got to be this way. It is one and the same if it is kero or ksuaro, if it is cut or shaved. And if it is a shame, and you have a first-class condition, you have four conditions in Greek. The last one, or the second one, is contrary to fact. But the first-class condition, it is a fact. If it is a shame for it to be cut, then let her remain. So, you have a first-class condition saying that it is a shame. I'll get to shame in just a little bit. You hang on, will you? It is the one and the same if it is cut or shaved. For her hair is given to her ante instead of a covering. Now, the King James mentions veil several times in the in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But the word veil does not appear until verse 15, where it says her hair is given to her instead of a veil. Did you hear me? Can I cut it and wear a veil? No, her hair is given to her ante instead of a veil. Now, there's a lot of people and a lot of preachers that don't want to hear this because they built their churches on another principle. I'm as sorry for you as I can be. But I got the book. You show me where it's culture. You show me where it says veil. Amen. A woman or a man prophesying, praying and prophesying with his hair long dishonors his head. Who is his head? Christ. A woman praying or prophesying with her hair cut dishonors her head, which is man, which is in the image and reflection of God. It leads back to God. Praise God. I'll tell you this, when you get down to pray, you better have your hair cut right. We'll give you that. For it said her hair, she should have hair on, or her hair should be long because of authority. It is not dunamis, power, but the word is ekousia, authority. In prayer and prophesying, the woman's authority is the signal given by her long hair. She should have long. Why? Because when you step into that place of prayer and prophesying, you're in the word, and it talks about because of the angels, the word is messengers. Either kind, demons or angels, they were all there at creation, and they saw how God made one and how He made the other. And when you cut your hair, He looks at that and says, who are you? You've stepped out of your place in the line and the order of creation. And it may be like the sons of Sceva who saw Paul casting out demons and said, I think we'll try that. And they said, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. They knew how to do that much. At least they got an answer. They answered back and said, Jesus we know, and Paul we know. And every devil in hell said, amen. We know who Paul is. We know who Paul is. But when you go into prayer, she should have authority on her head because of the messenger. Because of you're stepping into a spiritual realm. And they may look at you and say, we know Paul and we know Jesus, but who are you? The way you look doesn't indicate that you know your place. Amen, 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 amen. Oh, glory! When I go to prayer or I go to preach, I won't ever devil in hell to know. I got my hair cut because I'm in the image of God. I am in the image and reflection of God. And ladies, when you step into that spiritual arena, you want all the authority you can have. Praise God, praise God. Because they know whether or not you are staying in that order that God made you. Are you trying to raise yourself out of that order? I'm going to tell you what. In prayer, I want to be right in God's order. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, glory. We're not just teaching other people. One of the apostles says, but we are teaching the epi-Uranus, the above heavens. You've got Uranus, and you've got epi-Uranus, the above heavens. That's above the Rakish, the hammered bracelet, asteroid belt. We are teaching the principalities, that's the old ones, the powers, those who are very powerful. Visible things, invisible what ones, we are teaching them the many-sided wisdom of God. Oh, it's more than just what's going on in this building right here. The whole universe is looking down on us today. And an angel has never been in the image and likeness of God, and he's never been a woman. He doesn't know the power that resides and what it feels like in the heart of a human being. He knows how you were made. We are teaching the many entities of heaven the many-sided wisdom of God. There are many sides to the wisdom of God. He sees this man came from one situation over here, and everybody, and this one comes from another, and we all work to the same place. He said, all apostolics look alike. Oh, thank God for that. Hallelujah to God. If the world can see it, maybe these beings up here can see it. Glory to God. Amen. Somebody said, you know, I wish it had said, it was a sin to cut your hair instead of a shame. You'd like to rewrite the Bible, wouldn't you? Amen. I'll tell you where most of you that talk to me got that from. That's from a comedian with a very popular singing group and videos. I don't want my gospel from a clown. I don't want it from a comedian. I want mine from a preacher that's given his life to the Word of God and to the church, and he has studied and he is interested in the saints of the living God. Amen. Never forget this. The word astune, shame, is also shameful deeds or disgraceful deeds. And did you know it's how the angels are bound to hell is because of shame. Can I read to you from Jude 13? He is quoting from the book of Enoch. I have a copy where I compare the book of Enoch. The oldest we had was the Ethiopic Enoch, which was about the 4th century. More recently, I'm a member of the Dead Sea Scroll Society. They found it in Aramaic, Enoch. Now, within the last 2 years, they have found it in Hebrew, which puts it back 350 years before Christ. And I made a comparison of the book of Enoch and the book of Jude and the book of Peter, and they both quote that exactly. Amen. Somebody said, are you pushing for the canonization of the book of Enoch? I don't have to. We've got it in the book of Jude, and we've got it in the book of Peter. Amen. But Jude, let me translate it for you. Wild waves of the sea they are, foaming up their shame, which is disgraceful deeds. Deceived stars, which are kept in the gloom of darkness forever. It is shame that's taking them into the abyss. The word astune does not mean something that's a little bit embarrassing. But built into the word abomination is that it is a shame to God. The word shame sends them to hell. It doesn't mean that shame is just a little bit embarrassing. It says, man, when you have long hair, your disgraceful deed is toward your head, which is Christ. And Jude says here, this is what takes people into the abyss. Askuno, the same word. Amen. You wanted it? There it is. Praise God. I'm not going to play on the word shame as what our culture interprets shame to be. I'm going to look at the Bible. Well, let me, I've got a little bit of time here. Let me digress just a little bit. Scripture talks about a woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man. Amen. Somebody said that's in the Old Testament. I'm going to give you a little test here. Scripture says that if a man keeps all the law, but he offends in one point, he's guilty of the whole thing. So Christ became a curse for us so that we may be free. I'm going to ask you, what sin did Christ commit that brought the curse of the law upon him? Paul is asking these questions. What sin? Well, it was done to him. But he quotes it, cursed is every man which hangs on a tree. And that's about 5 verses from the abomination that it says for a woman to wear that which pertains to a man, or a man to wear that which pertains to a woman. 5 verses. Both of them are abominations. And the word abomination is the strongest it is. You know what it means? It puts God to shame. When Paul says it is a astune, he doesn't mean that we're a little bit embarrassed. It means that Jesus Christ, which is the head of man, is put to shame because you are made in the image and reflection of God. The ancient rabbinics, going back way under before Christ, picked up that scripture, Deuteronomy 22, and said, let's give the illustration. What does this mean? It says, if a man commits a sin worthy of death, you hang him on a tree. You shall not leave him hanging all night long, for it is an abomination to God. God is shamed by that. Why? Because you've got the highest order of creation hanging on the highest order of plant life, a tree. And God is put to shame by it. The ancient rabbinics gave the illustration all the way back into the Mishnah, Talmud. Give the illustration. There were two brothers who were identical twins. One was a robber. The other became king. The brother who was the robber was captured and was hanged on a tree. Everybody passing by looked up and said, "My God, they've hanged the king." They say the reason you don't leave a man hanging on a tree is because he is the image and the reflection of God. And it's the same thing as God hanging on a tree. And that's what happened to Jesus Christ. That's why you and I are free today. It's because cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. Five verses from that it says that a man shall not wear that which pertains to a woman, or a woman might wear that which pertains to a man, because God is shamed. Now then, somebody that has learned a little bit of Hebrew comes up and says, "Geber," the man, where it says man there, means warrior. I've got a little handout for anybody that's interested. Come by the book place, I'll give you one. I just photocopied a page of the lexicon, Hebrew lexicon. And the word geber means man as opposed to woman. Amen? Job used geber when he cursed the day that he as a man are born as a male. It is used for male. It is that which differentiates the male from the female. So you preachers that have been dismissing that scripture, saying that a woman or a man is not, or a woman is not supposed to wear armor, hang your Hebrew back up. You're not using it right. Amen. Somebody blowing a whistle. Thank God. But I'm going to tell you, if Geber is a warrior, it says a man shall not wear that which pertains to a woman, then the woman must be an Amazonian. Did you understand me? Can you hear me? Somebody put a sock in their mouth. I'm going to say it again because they're making noise. If Geber means a warrior, what does it mean when a man does not wear that which pertains to a woman? What is she, an Amazonian? No, my friend. We're to keep the distance and look the part because of creation. Peter and Paul got together. It said they visited. The word is historeo. They made history together for 15 days. Wouldn't you like to have been in the meeting where Peter and Paul got together and know what they talked about? They actually, it said, they historied together for 15 days. So I said, you know what? I'd like to find the words in Greek that they used exclusively that nobody else used. I don't have time for all of them. There are several. But the main one is they both agree and both says the same thing. Similarly, wives submitting yourselves to your own husbands, let it not be the outward entwining of the hair and gold. Paul says the braiding of hair and gold. They braided gold into the hair. It is the entwining of hair and gold. Then you go back to your original verb, or talking about our dressing, modest dress, or the wearing of pearls or expensive clothes.
Amen. I think that's all right, don't you? I'd like to have been there when they talked it over, but I know one thing. They talked about how that the women should dress. If they talked about it, why shouldn't we? Why should we be intimidated? Praise God. He tells us how to walk, how to talk, how to live, how to act, how to dress, how to treat one another. I mean our whole lives. I've got to hurry. That fire alarm, amen. Amen. That's our whoever pulled that thing. God have mercy on them. I wouldn't be in their place for anything. All right? The Lord, somebody said, well, let's get close to them. Let's bring them in. There are people in the light of evangelization want to wipe out holiness. All right? Haggai, the Lord told him, said, you ask the priest, listen to this, you ask him the question, thus saith the Lord Yahweh Tzavet. And this is the way it would be originally. If a man had holy meat in his pocket, that's meat that had been dedicated to the Lord, and that meat touches something that is unclean, does it make what it touches clean? The prophet answered, no. He said, ask him if a man has a piece of holy meat in his pocket and he touches that which is unclean or unholy, does it make that which is holy unholy? And he said, yes. The trouble is this. We can't make the world holy by our associating with them. But they can make us unholy by associating with them. Amen? Separate yourself from them who do not walk uprightly. In the light of church growth, in the light of evangelism, that's fine. But we can't make anybody holy by associating with them. But they can make us unholy by associating with them. Praise God. Oh, glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Oh, I wish I had a lot of time there. I'd talk to about some of these things that we're trying to do. Some of our preachers are saying the word standard is not in the Bible. I beg your pardon. Paul says, if any man does not walk according to this kanon, which means standard, have nothing to do with it. It says, we have one standard. We have one kanon. Canon is the Greek word, canon. It is where our word for canon came from, but it is from the Hebrew kana, which was a 3-foot stick used for measuring. It measured what was to be in the Bible, but Paul used it as far as the church. Thank God, we are not among those who measure ourselves among ourselves, but we have one standard. And if any man does not walk according to that canon, have nothing to do with it. It's not I think I'm better. It's not that I think I'm more holy. It's I'm afraid I will become unholy if I associate with those. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. There are some places I can't go. There are some people I can't be with. Amen. They say they believe this, that, and the other. I'm sorry. I can't make them holy, but they can make me unholy. I'm at a disadvantage. The requiems, they don't have any requirements. They have nothing to bind them. I am bound by the Spirit of God, and I am bound by the Word of God, and I am bound by the ministry. Well, glory! I love to be with holy people. The Holy Ghost is pointing the way into the Kodesh Kodeshim, into the holiest place of all. The Holy Ghost is pointing the way. What happens? What happens when we forget what's a man and what is a woman? They say the word homosexual isn't in the Bible. I beg your pardon. It was the first chapter of Romans that probably got Paul beheaded. But in that he uses the word arson coitus. Arson coitus, which is plainly male joining. I'll tell you why we've got to maintain a difference is because he says in the first chapter of Romans, when they knew him as God, they didn't glorify him God, neither were they thankful. They become senseless in their darkened hearts. I gotta hurry. And they change the glory of an imperishable God into the likeness of the image of a perishable man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Wherefore God gave them over. God gave them over to the lust of their heart. Amen. In uncleanness. With the result that they degraded their bodies among themselves. All right? God gave them up to their passions of disgrace. Females exchanged their natural use. Somebody, and I hate to use the word here, but they say, when is sex? Is sex. Females changed their natural use. And then you have the word plainly, male in male. I'm preaching anyhow. Amen. All right. With this roar, I don't know whether you can hear me. We'll let them decide. I may be back. Be back in a minute.